And before we study God's word together, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would indeed be those who make way for you in our lives. Teach us more of the sort of king you are and what it'll mean for us to serve you. We pray that for your glory's sake. Amen. I heard this week that Bulgaria are thinking of bringing back their king, King Simeon II. Apparently there's a feeling that they need a figurehead. They need someone who will bring the country together and lead it into the future. And so they're trying to work out a way of getting King Simeon back into public life. I don't know what the Bulgarians think, but most people I know are pretty cynical about kings. Yes, a strong leader would be good, but all the reasons you might want a king soon become the very reasons why you don't want a king anymore. See, you want someone who knows his mind, but that easily becomes someone who will not listen to others. You don't want a weak, ineffectual king. You want someone with power, but power corrupts. And so the taxes are raised, and the palace gets bigger and bigger, and the poor get hungrier and hungrier. You want someone who can make hard decisions, and you end up with someone who is just hard and cruel. You want someone who will promote the good of the country, and you end up with someone who invades other countries and kicks out anyone they don't think belongs. So when people talk about Jesus the King, we're a little uncomfortable. We've known kings and emperors and dictators. We've seen what they do. So Jesus, our friend, Jesus, our brother, Jesus, our saviour, we warm to. We like that. But Jesus, our King, is more difficult. And our problem is that we take our model of kingship from the world around us instead of taking it from God. And it's the same problem Israel had. They wanted a king way back, and they looked at all the other nations and said, we want to be like them. We want a king like the one they've got. Someone who will make something of this country. Someone who will put us on the map. And God says, you realize that the sort of king you have in mind will make you miserable. And you read back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, just let me read some of the things that the Lord says. The Lord says, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. A king like the sort of king you want. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves. He will take a tenth of your grain, your men servants and your maid servants and the best of your cattle. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. And he will assign people to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. But the people refused to listen. And they said, no, we want a king. And then we should be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. And all the qualities they wanted from their kings, the power and the military might, were the very things that in the end made them very bad kings. The verdict of the chronicler, as he charts the history of Israel, is again and again, on king after king, they were stiff-necked. In other words, they were proud. They took treasure for themselves, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And a rotten king poisons the whole kingdom. So Zedekiah was the last king of Judah before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. And the chronicler says of Zedekiah, he became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the people and the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord. And in the face of all these bad kings, God keeps promising that he will send his good king, someone descended from David, someone whose reign will be established in Jerusalem. and someone whose reign will last forever. And he says that when that king comes, all the other kings in the world will shut their mouths, because they will be rendered speechless, because they will realize that he is the real king. He is the king of kings, and they'll see what a real king is like. In our passage today, John chapter 12, we see the king God promised, the real king. And Kilian and Debbie have pledged to serve this king. But the question is, what sort of a king have they pledged to serve? What will it be like in his kingdom? It's the Sunday before Passover. Passover would get going the following Saturday, and Passover was the big festival. People came from Jerusalem from miles around. One ancient writer reckons that over 2.5 million people squeezed in with family or stayed on friends' floors during the time of the Passover. It was the absolute high season. The whole place was buzzing. And Jesus is walking with a crowd coming into Jerusalem from Bethany. And verse 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. The people had heard about Lazarus, how he had raised Lazarus from the dead. See, look, flick up to verse 9. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. They'd heard this Jesus had done an amazing thing, and they came out to see. And there they were, 2.5 million Jews in Jerusalem, preparing to celebrate how God had rescued them from Egypt. And word on the street spread like wildfire. This Jesus has power over life and death. This is it. This is what we've been waiting for. He must be God's king, come to rescue us again. Only this time, not from the Egyptians, but from the Romans. It's all coming together, they're thinking. And so verse 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. So why palm branches? When they made their own coins to defy Roman rule, they put palm branches on the coin, and it became a symbol of Jewish nationalism, of the fact that they wanted their own king. So waving a palm branch is saying, here is the king. Here is the one who will triumph over all our enemies and set us free. And on top of that, they shouted out things like a crowd at a football match. Some of them shouted out, Hosanna, which means give salvation now. Save us from these Romans. And then some of them quoted Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, the one who was going to come in the name of the Lord was the Messiah, God's chosen king. So here they are shouting out a blessing on the king who has come. And in case there was anyone who was a bit slow in the crowd and couldn't remember what they'd learnt in Saturday school, some people very helpfully just called out, blessed is the king of Israel, so that everyone knew. But here was the king they had been waiting for, the one God had promised to send. And what does Jesus do in response to the crowd? What does he do? Does he climb into his royal horse-drawn carriage? No. He gets on a donkey. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written. John says it's just as it's written in the prophet Zechariah. Do not be afraid, said Zechariah, O daughter of Zion, see, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. The daughter of Zion is a way of talking about God's people. And Zechariah had said God's king would come to rescue his people. And when he comes, he'll come to them riding on a donkey. Jesus couldn't be more explicit. He's saying, I am that king God promised to send. But what sort of a king comes riding in on a donkey? Jesus is saying, I am that king God promised to send, but I'm not the sort of nationalistic revolutionary king of Israel you've got in mind. I've not come to beat up the Romans. I am God's king, and I'm God's sort of king. And if you want to understand the sort of king I am, says Jesus, remember what God has been saying about his king. Open up Zechariah. And that's what we need to do right now. So have a turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Keep a part of your anatomy in John 12, a finger or a thumb or a toe or something, and turn to Zechariah chapter 9, page 955 in the Red Bibles. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and we get the bit that John had quoted back in John chapter 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. The first thing we see about this king is that he is a good king. He is a good king. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Righteous, gerecht, means that all that he does is right. Right in the eyes of God. All his ways are God's good ways. And the trouble with all the other kings is they are not righteous. At one point, do you remember, Paul surveys the whole of humanity, and he comes to the conclusion that there is no one righteous, not even one. And this is dreadful news, because it means that any king we choose from the ranks of humanity will not rule according to God's good ways. A king sets the tone for his kingdom, which means there will never be a human kingdom that is free from injustice or corruption or cruelty. But here is a righteous king, having salvation. Salvation is about being restored into a right relationship with God. And a bad king can never bring salvation. He's not right with God. So he's in no position to lead other people into a right relationship with God. He is the blind leading the blind. You just end up with the sort of kingdom the chronicler described. A mess. A bad king leads his people just further and further away from God. And so the whole kingdom turns ugly. But here is one who is righteous. Here is one who is righteous. So in him there is salvation. In other words, here is a king who is not blind. He's not blind to God. He can see. And so he is uniquely able to lead us to God, back into the ways of God. He's uniquely able to build a good kingdom. I guess we're naturally suspicious of anyone who wants us to obey them. I certainly am. What do they want from me, I think? Do they just want to use me for some plan they've got? Do they just want to keep me down? And the tragedy is, when King Jesus asks us to obey him, we're just as suspicious. What does he want to do? Does he want to make my life hard? Does he want to spoil my fun? He is the good king. And that means everything he asks of you will be according to God's good ways. Everything he wants to do in your life will lead you in the way of salvation. The more you obey him, the closer you will grow to the God who made you. I wonder if you believe that. The days we find it hardest to obey King Jesus are the days when we forget that he is good. What is the thing that King Jesus is asking you to do? It could be that he wants you to go to another country as a missionary. It could be that he's asking you to give your money to his work or your time to his people. It could be that he's asking you to stop a relationship that you know is wrong. And you think, no, I can't. It will just make life worse. What he asks will just make me miserable. And it's times like that we need to remember that he's not like other kings. Everything he asks you to do is good. Everything he does in your life will be about bringing salvation to you. That's the sort of king Killian and Debbie have said they will serve. Good king, having salvation. So first, he's a good king. Secondly, he's a gentle king. A gentle king. See how the verse goes on. Righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey. Ordinary kings, I guess, just don't have time to be gentle. They've got kingdoms to run, they've got wars to wage, treasuries to fill, and if you get in the way, you just get flattened. If you're weak and can't be put to work, you just get blown aside. But here is the gentle king. One of the most beautiful things the prophet said about this king, the king that was to come, was that a bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not snuff out. Das geknickte Rohr wird nicht zerbrechen, und den glimmenden Docht wird nicht auslöschen. See, if it's a bruised reed, well, it's no good to anyone. You can't use it anymore. It's dead wood. Break it up. Chuck it away. If it's a dimly burning wick, it's burnt right down. There's nothing left. Snuff it out. That's how the kings of this world operate. If you are a drain on resources and can't earn your keep, well, there's no place for you. But not this king. If you are broken, if you're thinking, after what I have done, how can I ever be of use to this king again? That's you. Then this gentle king will take the trouble to put you back together again. Or if you are just about burnt out, you think there's nothing left, this gentle king will take the time to pull you back from the point of extinction, to pour off the wax, trim the wick, set you ablaze again. See, what the kings of this earth do is they use fear to get us to serve them. Step out of line and I blow you away. But not this king. The way he gets us to serve him is to serve us first. We see it in the next chapter in John. He strips to his waist, gets down on his hands and knees, and washes his disciples' feet so that they are clean, fit to serve. A gentle king. And he comes riding in on a donkey. And you say, what sort of king comes riding in on a donkey? You expect the king to come in on a war horse, on a Schlachthross. But this king isn't a warmonger. He comes to bring peace. Do you remember how the bad king was going to take your daughters, take your crops? This king takes as well, but look at what he takes. Verse 10. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. See, he takes all the weapons away, and he proclaims peace. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His kingdom is described by the prophets as a place where the wolf will live with the lamb. In other words, under his rule, enemies are turned into friends. And the Bible's claim is that he is the only hope of peace that this universe has. The only way swords will be beaten into plowshares, Schwerter zu Pflugscharen, is if we come under his eternal rule. So here is a gentle king, and in his kingdom there are no weapons of war. Here is a totally new type of kingdom. And our trouble is we still think according to the ways of all the other kings. So when we let this king down, we think, we've let him down. He'll slap us. He'll send us illness as a punishment. He'll make us fail our exams. That is what the other kings do, not this king. Pointless brutality is not his way. He does discipline. He does correct. But when we let him down, he doesn't take up a gun and blow us away. There are no guns in his kingdom. When we let him down, he just goes on serving us, putting us back together again. That's the way he does things in his kingdom. And when that is what the king is like, It's an amazing kingdom to be part of. A place where everyone has put down their gun. The trouble is we forget this so easily. We think that this kingdom we are in, God's kingdom, is just like all the other kingdoms. So when someone makes a mistake, we slap them. We pull out the gun. We think, you know, these people have got to be told. They need to know. They are broken reeds. They know they are broken reeds. But we feel we need to tell them. We get their act together. With our criticism, we crush them. And by doing that, we perpetuate the war. You see? Because everyone, therefore, keeps hold of their gun. Because they might need it to defend themselves. Because that is the sort of atmosphere they are in. Of course, there is a place for correction and rebuke. But in the kingdom of the gentle king, we are to speak gently to one another through tears as brothers and sisters who love one another, not as rivals who are trying to flatten one another. So Jesus says, put down your guns. I've taken away all the weapons. And for us to put down our guns means once and for all saying, I will not have the last word always. I will not make the cheap joke that makes them look foolish. I will not bully them into getting my own way. I will not show off my learning to make them look small. I will stop all that stuff that perpetuates war and throw my gun away. And instead, I will do what I can to serve them, to build them up. Imagine how good it could be living in the kingdom of the gentle king. We've had a good king, a gentle king, finally, a universal king. A universal king. This is no tin pot king here, not my private little Jesus. The king he is declaring himself to be is the king of all kings. We saw this when we were working our way through John. In chapter 1, the Jews recognize he's the king. In chapter 4, Samaritans recognize he's king. And now in chapter 12, some Greeks are just about to come up to him and recognize that he's the king. And the Pharisees say, we have to do this quite carefully, keep a finger in Zechariah, let me just read out John chapter 12. The Pharisees say, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. They're just fed up, the Pharisees. But unwittingly, they speak the truth that Jesus wants us to grasp. He's not just a king for Israel and a few people with religious interests. He is God's king over the whole world. Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. Towards the end of verse 10, he will proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In other words, God was going to send a king who was going to be king over the whole world, from the river to the ends of the earth, everything. And that's the king Jesus is claiming to be. I don't know about you, but we always had a very hard time at school obeying supply teachers. You know, the sort of teachers who come in when the normal teacher is ill. They're very hard to obey, these supply teachers, because they're not the real teachers, are they? They come and they go. And the bottom line is, they don't write the report. The Zeugnis, yeah. And all the fake kings of this world are pretty hard to obey when it comes to it, because they come and they go. They don't write the report. Their verdict on our lives doesn't matter, ultimately. But here is the real king. And his verdict on our lives does matter. And he doesn't come and go. He is God's king of the universe for all eternity. King of all people, for all time. And when Debbie and Killian have said that they want to serve Jesus, they're saying they want to stop serving all the pretend kings, the fake kings, because at last they have found a king worth serving. The real king. It's often easy to think when you're serving Jesus that you are engaged in a kind of fringe activity. You know, a funny little club of people on the edges of society. Well, that's why we need to keep reminding ourselves of where the kingdom of the real king is heading. Let me just read out some amazing words in Revelation chapter 7. John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing there before the throne, in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands." This is big. John says you can't even count them. There are people from every nation and tribe and language all standing around the throne. And did you catch what they were doing? Holding palm branches in their hands. In other words, all hailing the true King, Jesus. And you don't really read about it in the newspapers very much. But the most important thing that is happening in the world right now is God is building this kingdom. This is not something that's on the edge of things. It is at the center of God's plan for the universe. It's not a little club for a few. It is God's kingdom for all, for black, for white, for rich, for poor, for east, for west, all shoulder to shoulder hailing the King. And Killian and Debbie are saying, that's what we want to be part of. And this is a kingdom worth being part of. Because when all other kings and all other kingdoms are dust, this kingdom will still be standing. That's the sort of king. That's the sort of kingdom. And you just have to look out the window to see that the kingdom is not yet finished. It's work in progress. But his reign has started. He started to bring salvation. It's what Killian testified to. He knows God today. He started to bring peace. People are putting down their guns because they have come under the rule of Christ. He started to unite us with one another. Black stands next to white, east next to west. He started it, and he started it that week in Jerusalem. That's where his reign began. That's where he opened the door so that you and I could come into this kingdom. And you say, how? How did he do that? We got a clue. We're back in John now. Let's go back to John to end with. Page 1079. We got a clue about how he did it at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 to 8. Jesus was having supper, and a woman came in and anointed him for death. You see, when he came into Jerusalem, he was on his way to be crowned. It's just that the crown was made of thorns. When the Greeks come, a little bit later on in chapter 12, Jesus says, Now is the hour of my glory. Now you will see me in all my brilliance. You will see what a wonderful king I am. And what does he then do? Hands himself over to be crucified. Verse 16, the disciples just don't get it. He's King of Kings, and yet he's gentle. He's come to serve, come to die. And later they understood that this great king brings in his great kingdom precisely by dying. That's how he brings salvation. That's where we see the full extent of his gentleness in serving us. That's how he brings peace between God and man and man and man. That's how he unites Jew and Gentile, black and white, east and west. And how his death does all that is really the story of Easter next weekend. But for today, when we shrink from the idea of Jesus the King, and we don't really want him as our king very much, think of the day when he rode in on a donkey and see what a different sort of a king he is. See what a joy, what a privilege it is to serve this sort of a king. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're sorry for all the times we think about you according to the ways of the world. And therefore we're suspicious about your rule over us. Thank you that you are a different sort of a king. That you are a good king, a gentle king, and a universal king, the one who really is king. And we ask that you would show us more of what it means to serve you. And we pray that for your glory, that our friends and our family would come to see who you are. Amen.